So our reading this morning is Mark chapter 7, and we're going to read from verse 24 to 37. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. "First, let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." "Yes, Lord," she replied, "but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he told her, "For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." She went home and found her child lying on the bed, and the demon gone. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged him to place his hand on the man. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spat and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven, and with a deep sigh said to him, "Ephphatha," which means "be opened," if I've even pronounced it right. At this, the man's ears were opened. His tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone. But the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. "He has done everything well," they said. "He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak."
If you have your Bible with you, you might like to keep it open there as we refer to some of those verses from the Word of God. So here we are in the part of your series working through Mark's Gospel. And if you've read it yet, if you haven't, there's a free copy there at the side. And essentially, the whole of Mark is trying to help us to discover who this man Jesus is. Who is this Jesus? And Mark helps us to understand who Jesus is by recording for us various interactions with different people. And in this instance, he is interacting with a lady and a man. And the lady is somebody we're going to call a stranger, and you'll see why in a moment. And the man is somebody who goes off on his own for Jesus to deal with his issues. And it just made me think that actually what this encompasses us for us this morning is a reminder of the great joy of family life. Know what I mean? Those of you who have families or those of you who are part of families, it's an amazing privilege to have children. All of us are parents, or parents who are now no longer with us, but that's a great privilege. And what we get here is a snapshot into a situation where a family has gone wrong. Here's a lady running to Jesus because she's got a problem at home. This little girl, who's meant to be that joy and bundle of fun in the household, is not. We don't know exactly what was wrong with her, but she was truly troubled. Speaks about her having a spirit, and it might be a spirit of any kind of description, but it's a troubled family situation. And this woman is running to Jesus wanting help. The other man actually doesn't come to Jesus on his own, but he's brought by some friends. And I think there's some important lessons for us to learn in that. So let's first of all think about this woman and her situation. She runs to Jesus, says, "Jesus, I need your help." And he gives this kind of fob off, saying, "Actually, it's not right to take the children's food and give it to the dogs." He seems to imply she's like a dog. She doesn't deserve his attention. And then she quickly thinks and says, "Yeah, but even the dogs under the table, they get the crumbs, don't they? How many folk here have got dogs at home?" My wife trained with a lady who said, "I love my dog. He even shares my ice cream with me." But so she quickly comes to life and says, hang on, even if I'm a dog, I get the crumbs from the table. And Jesus sees that as a great expression of faith. She is completely dependent on wanting Jesus to meet her need, her family needs, and he grants it. However, in the other case, here's a man who's brought to Jesus. Whether he's visibly troubled, we don't know. He certainly couldn't talk properly, and he certainly couldn't hear. He probably couldn't find an occupation or anything. And Jesus takes him aside and deals with his issues. I want you to notice a couple of things that are described to us in this passage. The first is that Jesus was no publicity seeker. He wasn't wanting to find the headlines. In other words, at the beginning of the passage, look, verse 24, Jesus left that place, went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it. Jesus did not want anyone to know it. He wanted to be on his own. I don't know if you've received one of these through your letterbox, have you? But these days, everybody wants your vote. They want you to make a decision and sign up for them. Well, I dare say to you this morning, Jesus is not looking for your vote. He's much more important than that. He's not a publicity seeker. And later on, when he performs this miracle on the deaf mute man, he says, don't tell everybody. So that's the first thing to notice. Also, notice here that needy people are being brought to Jesus. So the woman brings the need of her daughter, and their friends bring their needy friend to Jesus. So here's this woman. She's without doubt in this passage described as an outsider with a desperate request. She's an outsider. She's a Greek. She's not a Jew. She doesn't belong in this little circle, and yet she's poking her nose in, pushing her, coming with her need, and the Lord Jesus initially seems to insult her. It's a good question, isn't it? When he says to her there, is that working? Yes, it is. When he says to her there in verse 27, let the children eat all they want. It's not right to take the children's bread and feed it to the dogs. Was he really insulting her? Or was he testing her persistence? Did she really, really, really believe that Jesus could do something for her? Even if she felt disqualified. Well, I think her answer shows this. She's putting her hand up and says, yeah, I don't belong here. I don't qualify for your help, but I'm still desperate for you to meet the need that's in my family situation. I don't qualify, but I am hungry. And for all of us, I think, again, this morning, we need to ask that question. Some of us think we already qualify for God because we're good people. Maybe because we've been to church. Maybe even because we've read our Bible or said our prayers. But the Lord Jesus is looking for those who will own up for the fact that they don't qualify. They don't deserve his grace. They don't deserve his goodness. One well-known preacher has said, the only thing that you or I contribute to our salvation, contribute to our rescue from God, the only thing we contribute is our sin. We don't qualify for his help. But the question is, I guess, are we hungry? We'll come to that in a moment. Notice that the Lord Jesus, when having put this riddle to her and says, you know, you're really a dog, we shouldn't be feeding you, he grants her request. He said to her, for such a reply, you may go home. In fact, this miracle is recorded by Matthew 2. And Matthew tells us the Lord Jesus said to the woman, woman, you have great faith. And she went home, no questions asked. So it's just a word from Jesus, and she acted on it. She believed what he said. And I think that's one of the challenges that you and I want to face this morning as we consider this encounter between the woman and the Lord Jesus. I want to ask the question, how hungry are you? How much do we want to interact with the Lord Jesus? How much do we want him to do things in our lives? How desperate are we that he would, as it were, turn up and interact in our lives? The scriptures clearly show to us that hunger is a qualification. If you have your Bible there, just come with me back to, forwards to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, where we have Mary's song. And in Luke chapter 1, after she's been promised the gift of the Lord Jesus, she brings this song, which is often called the Magnificat. But in verse 53, she says this: "He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty." He's filled the hungry with good things, but sent the rich away empty. In other words, if we want to know God's blessing, we need to be hungry for it. It's not like he's saying, well, okay, you've got everything you want. Now I'll just put a little bit of glitter on top of your life. I make your life just that extra bit special. We need to be hungry to know God for ourselves. Same thing is promised to us in Isaiah back in the Old Testament, hundreds of years before Jesus was born. In Isaiah 55, we read these words: "Come to me, all who are thirsty. Come to the waters, you who have no money. Come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without cost. Why spend money on what's not bread, your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good. Your soul will delight in the richest of fare." So for us to know God's blessing, we need to demonstrate to God that we are serious, that we are hungry, that we want to know his blessing. Then the second question, do we qualify for his help? As I've already said, we need to see that all of us are outsiders. I don't know about you, but I suspect some people living in this district watch folk coming to church on a Sunday morning and say, "There they go again, all those hypocrites who think they're better than everybody else." Actually, we got into a conversation with our neighbors, would we not be explaining the reason why we're here is because we know we're needy people, because we know we need God's forgiveness, because we don't deserve access to the living God. That's why we sing those songs, asking God for 1,000 thanks, to praise him, to honor him, because he's revealed to us his goodness. This woman came without any pedigree, without any knowledge, without any experience. And one of the challenges, I think, for the church is for us to be able to demonstrate to folk who regard themselves as outsiders that there is a way in to the presence of God. There is a way in to a relationship with God. It reminded me of the blind man who was calling out to Jesus, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." In fact, Matthew ascribes those same words to this woman. When she comes to Jesus, she's asking for mercy, asking for help, saying, "I don't deserve it, but this is my desperate request." And I guess in the same way as this lady, when Jesus speaks the word, when she hears what he has to say, when he grants her request, she receives it. She goes home, accepts what God has given for her. So the question for us again this morning, I guess, is, you know, there's a cross on the wall. I'm sure the cross of Jesus is often spoken about in this place. And do we believe that what happened 2,000 years ago on that cross has an impact on us? Do we believe that personally? The Lord Jesus said those who believed and received this truth had the right to become God's children. So we see ourselves as disqualified. We come to him as hungry people, and then we believe and receive from him the greatest gift we could ever know. I wonder what you say when a Jehovah's Witness knocks the door and says, "Can I help you? I want to introduce you to something really special." Anybody had any JWs knocking on their door lately? I'm a JW. Well, I'm John Wilkes, not a JW. But a friend of mine said, "Look, just rehearse this little idea, okay? When a JW comes to knock on your door, if you're a believer in Jesus, say, remember the word saved, okay? S-A-V-E-D. You say, okay, hello, good morning, good afternoon, right? My sins are gone. Number two, I'm adopted by God. I'm one of his children. I have a very good friend. He's called Jesus. I have the extra help of the Holy Spirit. D, I'm destined for heaven. Now, can you offer me anything more? What a privilege. Aren't we privileged people? Our sins are gone. We're adopted by God. We have a very good friend in Jesus. We have the extra help of the Holy Spirit. And we're destined for heaven. Aren't we privileged? We believe that, receive that, all because of what Jesus has done. Not because we've earned it. Not because we've qualified. But because we believe that what Jesus did was for us. And we've received that truth for ourselves. What a mighty privilege. I don't know what your request is. Whether you've come to know Jesus, if you need to come to know him, pick up one of those Gospels, read it for yourself, and you can receive those same gifts for yourself. Now I want to turn for a moment to think about the other man, the deaf and mute man. Actually, he wasn't totally mute, was he? He just couldn't speak properly. I want you to notice, this was not a publicity stunt. I want you to notice again, the Lord Jesus took him away on his own to deal with him. He was responding to a man with real need, and it was a person who needed privacy. I guess you noticed with me, did you? Jesus' unexpected method. Did you see that? What does Jesus do? It says, Jesus, verse 33, took the man aside, away from the crowd, put his fingers into the man's ears, then he spat and touched the man's tongue, looked up to heaven, and with a deep sigh said, Ephphatha, which means, be opened. At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Now we could try and build a theology on that method of healing, could we? Or should we just recognize that the Lord Jesus does things differently? There probably was symbolism in the fact he was pointing to the affected parts of his body. But I think it's more important that we see the Lord Jesus here speak with a heavenly command, a voice of authority. Be opened. I love it, don't you? When Jesus was on the boat and the storm was, he stands up and he speaks to the wind and waves, be quiet, like talking to his pet dog. Hey, he's the maker of heaven and earth. He's the creator. He's the word through which all things are made. A word of authority. Hey, authority is not a popular concept today, is it? People don't like to do what they're told. They don't. But you know, if we're going to know God's blessing, we need to come under his authority. We need to allow God to be ruling and reigning in our lives. He came with a heavenly command. And then I love this bit. At the end there, it says, the people were overwhelmed with amazement. He has done everything well. It was almost like three cheers for Jesus. You can imagine a kind of great cloud of applause for what the Lord Jesus has done. He's done everything well. Done everything well. All good. All good. Does that remind you of anything else? All good. Everything good. Remember? When God made this world, he said everything was good. And here's the Lord Jesus, and his demonstration of power causes the people to exclaim, he's done everything good. Did they realize what they were saying about him? Did Mark have that in his mind when he was recording that wonderful echo? He's done everything well. When you're describing what God does, try to use biblical phrases if you can. Sometimes when people talk about what God's done, they say, wow, it was unbelievable. Think about that expression. Or it was incredible. Oh, that means unbelievable as well. We need to believe what God has done. We need to celebrate it. Speak out certainly of the goodness of God and what he achieves. So, finally, who is this man? Recognizing his encounter with the Lord Jesus. Here's a little graphic I picked up on the web, which speaks about Jesus touching, speaking by word, and using spittle. I did hear an amusing story some years ago. You know, if you're looking for how Jesus works in the New Testament, you'll find often he does touch people to heal them, doesn't he? And so we have churches of the holy touch. Now, I believe it sometimes when we're helping people, praying with them, touch it is appropriate. It needs to be appropriate touch, okay? But then, of course, you notice that Jesus often spoke words, and his word was what achieved the outcome. So over here you have the churches of the holy touch. Over here you have the churches of the holy word. So no touching, just the word. We just need to hear the word and gather around the word. You know what's coming, don't you? The churches of the holy spittle. But I don't know anything about them. But we recognize that the Lord Jesus worked in a variety of ways. And I think for us again today, we need to recognize this. Not dictate how God might work. We have, you know, preconceived ideas. When I think back to my childhood and how I saw God at work, I think sometimes he's working in different ways today, and I need to make space for that. Somebody said just recently, we need, in church life, we need to think inside the book and outside the box. Not lose sight of the book, inside the book, but outside the box. Be creative in the way that we allow God to work through us. Secondly, God's word surely was powerful. God's word still is powerful. Would it be nonsense if the preacher came up here, as I once saw, read from the book, put it down behind him and carried on with his speaking? We need God's word, don't we? Otherwise we've nothing to follow, nothing to hear. God's word is powerful. I often say the most important part of the Sunday service is the reading. Thank you, Rich. It's the only part of this service that's guaranteed to be inspired. The word of God. But here's another question. What about you and I as God's children? Do we value his word like that? Are we so hungry to hear from God? We're reading this word constantly. We have a good habit of spending time seeking to hear from the one who wants to communicate with us. His word is so powerful. Similarly, you and I want to speak to God, don't we? Want to develop habits where we're bringing friends to Jesus, as this man's friends brought him. Bringing friends to Jesus, hearing from God. Prayer, the word, is part of our rhythm. If we want to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus, we'll do just that. And so, the final thing just is to notice here, this celebration of God's goodness, a celebration of the fact that, okay, maybe they weren't celebrating this child being restored, but they certainly were celebrating the Lord Jesus impacting on this man, his power. And for us, again this morning, we're coming to the breaking of bread in a moment. We're going to celebrate God's goodness. We're going to celebrate who he is. We're going to give thanks to him for his work in our lives, aren't we? We're going to thank him for his patience. Thank him that although we don't deserve to be here, although we don't deserve to share in this bread, we don't deserve to share in the sacrifice of Jesus, in the work which he has achieved for us, yet we come this morning as hungry people saying, Lord, I believe who you are. Lord Jesus, thank you for revealing yourself through these two incidents as someone who has real compassion for those in need. You want to fix things. You want things to be right. And you and I are privileged to be like that. So this morning as we conclude, maybe two things to finish. Let's follow the example of these friends who brought their friend to Jesus. Let's be those who are praying for maybe our families especially. Do you have a routine where you can do that? Let me tell you what I've been doing the last few years. My dad was somebody, I think, who prayed for our whole family. And after he died, I think the Lord said, John, your turn next. So I'm desperately trying to remember. So, I've got three sisters and one brother. So there are five of us in our family, okay. So on a Monday, I'll pray for my oldest brother. On the Tuesday, I'll pray for my next sister. I'm in the middle, so then I pray for my wife's family on the next day. And when do I do this? Well, I've got 15, 20 minutes driving to work in the morning. So why not use time like that to bring people to Jesus and seek God's work in their lives? Let's learn that lesson from him. But then also, let's trust in his powerful word. Let's believe that not only did Jesus speak with authority in those days, but he speaks again today. And we want to hear him speak, don't we? We want to hear his voice. We want to be led by him. We want to bring him delight.